verses 32 to the end of the chapter. We won't be dealing with all of those verses this morning. This is the writer's encouragement to endurance after giving them a terrifying warning of apostasy. And this is not the first warning. There's so many similarities between this warning in chapter 10 and the warning in chapter 6. So many similarities. And also, after the warning in chapter 6, he has words of encouragement. There he says that God doesn't forget. God doesn't forget. God remembers what you've been through and how you've stood in faith. That's in chapter 6. In chapter 10 here it says, you remember. But call to remembrance the former days in which after ye were illuminated. And in chapter 6 it says, who were once enlightened. Same word. After that you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions. That's pretty common. That's a common thing that happens. That seed no longer takes hold in the soil, and there's going to be adversity. Try to stop that before it grows into a mighty manifestation of God's glory. Partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. So cast not away, therefore, your confidence. Cast not away, therefore, speaking out. Cast not away, therefore, verbalizing your faith, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but we are of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Faith is the key to victory. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Whatever you're talking about, faith is the key. I'm calling this encouragement to endurance, part two. We've got to arm ourselves with facts if we're going to endure. Amen? You've got to know what you're talking about. You've got to know where you're going. You've got to understand what the ways of God. You may not understand exactly what God's doing. You may be like Job. He couldn't see God in all that he was going through, but he knew God. I know that he knows the path I take. I don't see him. I don't know where he's at, but he knows the path I take, and he'll raise me from the dead, and I'll stand with him in the end time. He knew that about God. And so he didn't waver in his faith, although he was surrounded by darkness. Facts are substance for faith. Hebrews 1:1. Do you remember how many Sundays we spent on the first word of Hebrews 1:1 that many years ago? God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake to the prophets and our fathers in times past has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. Everything from that first word all the way through the book of Hebrews hinges on God being God. God is our one fact. God. Not just God abstract, but God all wise, all the time, every place, under every circumstance, all wise. Nothing, it can't be anything else. God all wise, all knowing, all powerful, all love. He's always all love. No, regardless of the circumstances, He's always all that He is. Proverbs 18:1. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Now, there's substance for faith. What do I need to do to be safe? Well, first of all, I need to know the name of the Lord. He's Jehovah Jireh, if that fits my particular situation. He's Jehovah Shammah. He's the Lord who provides. He's the Lord my righteousness. Are you having struggles there? Is the tempter trying to trip you up and accuse you and you feel like a failure? He is the Lord your righteousness. Stand up. Hide in the name of the Lord and you'll be safe. Don't listen to that stuff from the accuser, who is only a liar. He too is the same as he always has been since his fall. He's a liar, can't do anything but lie. It just seems like we'd learn when he comes to us and he's got something to say that we would quit trying to weigh it to see if it's got any merit or not. He's just a liar. Even if he uses a verse of Scripture, he's using it for his own purposes. He's not using it for your edification. He's using it to bring doubt in your heart against God. Hath God said? You know? No, he's a liar. And we've got no business dialoguing with the devil. None at all. None at all. We don't even rebuke him. The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Jesus, Father, in Jesus' name, through the blood of Jesus, I ask you to rebuke Satan. And we hide in the strong tower of his name. The verses after verse 10 in Proverbs 18 says, the rich man's wealth is his strong city. And as an high wall in his own conceit, before destruction the heart of man is haughty. Before honor is humility. Oh, the wisdom and the love of God to train us through tribulation. Scarcely can a rich man come into the kingdom of God. And yet the church clamors after some kind of a prosperity that's going to increase their herds, enlarge their two-car garage to three. More of this, additional that, and that's supposed to be, and the Word clearly says that gain is not godliness. There's nothing, got nothing to do with it. Why would God want you to be rich when it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle? Why would God wish that upon you? And why would we want it when He says, I will supply all of your needs according to my riches in glory in Christ Jesus? All-sufficient grace. All-sufficient grace until we can fall so in love with God's ways with us, even through affliction, even when the fire's heated up for the refining process, that we can come to a place and be a crazy man like Paul who said, I glory in my infirmities. I glory when I'm tested. I glory in tribulation. That through my weakness, the power of God might be manifest. Because don't forget why we're here. We're here for His glory. To live to the praise of His glory. So, we run into the strong tower. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. And you know this is one of my favorite verses. Everybody that's ever heard me preach for the last, well, since the early 70s, should know this is one of my favorite verses. Behold, ye who fear the Lord, who obey the voice of His servant and walk in darkness and have no light. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. I can't tell you how many friends I've had through these years that has come into that dark place, that has come into that drought, that has come into that wilderness. And instead of trusting in the name of the Lord and staying upon God and just believing what they already knew God to be, that He would still be that even though they had no frame of reference, they ran over to that bright spot. They ran over to that so-called revival. They ran over and got in somebody's line, got something imparted to them that just brought them into grosser spiritual confusion down the road, but you never hear that part of the testimony. And now they don't know what they believe. Now they're bitter. Now they're blaming God for letting them down. No, they didn't stand still and see the salvation of God. Be still and know that I am the Lord. We learned last night in the house church that be still means be slothful. Is that right? God's saying be slothful in the context of working your way out of a dark place, lighting fires of your own understanding, leaning to your own understanding. Back off of that. Don't do anything. Just be still and know that I am the Lord. Trust in the name of the Lord. That's hard for ego. It's impossible for ego. Ego is not going to trust in the name of the Lord. Ego is going to be worried about what it looks like while the thing is going on. Why, if I don't do anything, so-and-so will think this, or so-and-so will think that. If I don't do anything, and a lot of times we do things because we don't believe God's going to do anything. Can you imagine resorting back to limited wisdom and limited knowledge and limited power and limited love instead of just standing? Wouldn't it be better to stand blind and keep a vital connection with all wisdom through faith? Not through feeling, but through faith. Hath God said? Will He not do? I don't have to see that. He calls things that aren't as though they were. I don't have to see that. I just have to see Him. I just have to know Him. He's revealed Himself to us. And He always will be that, regardless of what I feel like. He cannot change. I am the Lord thy God, who changes not. Therefore, the sons of faith are not consumed. You can stand in that. When you can't see anything, you can stand in that. God is God. He wants to glorify His name. He wants it to be dark. He wants it to be so dark that people give up on you. He wants it to be so dark that people know there's no way out. There's no way those kids can be saved. There's no way that daddy can be saved. There's no way for that to happen. He wants it to be hopeless. That's what situations were all the way through that He got glory out of. Absolutely hopeless. Lion's den. Fiery furnace. What's more hopeless than being thrown in a fiery furnace and the people that throw you in consumed by the heat of it? Oh, but did God look glorious? Oh, today all over the world, little children are learning about, sadly, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego instead of their real names. But they're learning about the three Hebrew children that went to the fiery furnace. And there was a fourth man in there. And it was a theophany. It was a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, who couldn't stay where He was. He had to come down and get involved in that. And He brought them out without the smell of smoke. Oh, hallelujah. Took people through a Red Sea on dry ground. Closed the mouth of lions when Daniel spent the night in the lion's den. Put Haman on Mordecai's hanging noose. All to the glory of His name. Hallelujah. What a wonderful God. And why? Because He is. He is. He is. Turn to Psalms 118. I saw this in a way this morning I'd never seen it before. Psalms 118. If you're turning from right to left, it's going to take you a while to get through Psalms 119. Now, the reason I turned to Psalms 118 was to just, I think it's significant that this eighth verse is the middle verse of the Bible. There's as many verses after it as there are before it. And here's the middle verse of the Bible. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord. It's better to stay in Jerusalem if God's presence is there when it's surrounded by enemies than to go to Egypt for help. It's better to trust in the Lord. Then I got to reading the whole chapter. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. Now, what are we talking about? Don't get lost. We're talking about that you got to be armed with facts if you're going to endure. If you are going to be tried. That's for sure. Some of us don't like that. And you know what? When you recognize an ongoing nagging little complaint in your spirit about not liking the fact, well, why is that necessary? And I have a precious brother that's just been through a lot of heavy times with that. Why is it necessary? Why do you have to have another trial? Why do you have to have more pain? Why does somebody have to hurt? Why suffering? But if there's a nagging problem with the fact that you can't even enjoy a victory knowing that there's another battle right down the road, you've got a problem with God. You've got a problem with the wisdom of God. You've got a problem with who God is. There's something anemic in your view of God that's allowing you to think that there is a better way if only He would do it. And I'll tell you that what He does is the best way. There is no better way. He will withhold no good thing from them who walk uprightly. Oh, do you know that verse? It's good when there's fever in the house. It is good when the car broke down. It is good when the thing that you didn't want to happen happened. He will withhold no good thing from them who walk uprightly. I mean, that's just the way it is. That is a fact. That is a fact. Arm yourself with these facts, beginning with God Himself, and then what He has said, and then the expectation of the promise that He has given. We love God. We love God because He first loved us. We have a high regard for God. We have a reverence for God. We have a respect for God. We believe what He says. He's God. Let every man be a liar, but God cannot be a liar. Let God be true, every man a liar. He's God. Now, and we put that in place. It is not negotiable. It is in place. And we love Him because He first loved us. A God like that, loving a guy like me, that is unbelievable. It is incredible. But it is true. I have the witness in me of God's own Holy Spirit that is true and that it came forth from His own will. He wanted to do it. He loves us. He not only loves us. When we are in Christ, He likes us. He doesn't like us out of Christ. We're a stench in His nostrils. But He loves us, and we love Him. We love Him for loving us. And then God says, I love them that love me. So it's just kind of a ongoing thing. We love Him. And so because we love Him and have a high regard for Him, He's God, He's other. It's impossible for Him to lie. He's the way, the truth, the life. Those things are true. That's facts. That's substance. So, I believe what He says. So, and I like to look for this pattern in the Scriptures of faith, hope, and love. Or love, hope, and faith. Or hope, and so on. but they're in there. They're in Ephesians. We found one. But we love Him. And so we have faith in what He says. We read His Word. Something is quickened to our hearts. We believe that. We believe that. We believe that He will withhold no good thing from them who walk uprightly. If it seems like something is being withheld from me, where's the problem? It's going to be in the walk uprightly part. It's going to be right in there. And what would a person do before a God like we have, an all-wise, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-loving God? He would gladly fall at His feet and say, "Oh God, there's something out of sync here. Lord, expose it. Lord, whatever, whenever, in front of whoever, expose it, get it out. Lord, it can't stand before You, a holy God like You. Cannot look upon sin. Lord, anything grievous in our home, it's got to go. Point it out to me. It's got to go. We're not going to favor the kids and their needs over a holy God and His desires for us." Or anybody else. So it's got to go. Because His Word is true. We always have that plumb line. His Word is true. So we love God. We have faith towards His promise. And we have hope in the thing promised. We're full of hope for things we don't see. We talk about heaven. We talk about a rapture of the church. We talk about a kingdom that God's bringing. And the King of Kings will reign over it with a rod of righteousness. And it'll be a kingdom without end. And there'll be no sickness, no sorrow, all of that. But it'll be His presence forever. It won't be like it is now. No sin can enter there. In love, God's going to eliminate all sin. Well, what He does in love to eliminate all sin for His kingdom and His eternal purpose is going to be a terrifying thing for those who clung to sin and clung to self. But it's still love. He never lays aside an attribute to do something else. It's still love. So we love God. We love God. Every one of us here, we're so different. But God has come to you. God has revealed Himself to you. Who were you? You were a sinner. You were separated from God, dead in trespasses and in sin. Who was He? He was holy. Always been holy. Always perfect. Always His works were right. Righteous in all of His ways. Just in all of His doings. And He sought you. He came to you. He bridged the gap. He reached out. He made it possible for you to be reconciled to Him. He did it all. He did the work of grace. He revealed it to you and gave you faith to receive it. And brought you into Christ. He did all of that. I love Him for that. I believe Him. I believe God would do that. He would never lie to me. He would never tease me. He would never string me along. No, sir. He says He'll deliver, He'll deliver. He who hath delivered doth deliver. And the part some of us don't like is will yet deliver. I mean, we're glad that He'll yet deliver, but we're sorry we're yet going to need to be delivered. You know? But that too is in all wisdom. That too is for our good. Did I get very far? I didn't even start, did I? In Psalms 118, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, because His mercy endureth forever. Let Israel now say that His mercy endureth forever. Let the church say it with me. His mercy endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that His mercy endureth forever. Let the church say His mercy endureth forever. His mercy endureth forever. Let them now that fear the Lord say it with me, that His mercy endureth forever. I called upon the Lord in distress, and the Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me. The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Okay? It is better to trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon your God than to compass yourself about with sparks from your own understanding. It is better to run into the strong tower of the name of the Lord and be safe by faith in Him, in His declarations, than to deliver myself in a way that makes me feel safe. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes, people with rank, people with authority. All nations can pass me about, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They can pass me about, yea, they can pass me about, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They can pass me about like bees. They are quenched as the fire of thorns. For in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. Thou hast thrust sore at me that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength. The Lord is my song. The Lord has become my salvation. Have you ever experienced the knowledge in your own walk with God one day? You might have been in the car. You might have been in the garden. That the Lord was your song. The Lord was your song. The Lord is my song. The Lord is my strength and my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doth valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doth valiantly. I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord hath chastened me sore, but He hath not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them and I will praise the Lord. The gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter. I will praise Thee, for Thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the head of the corner, headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice in it and be glad. Now here's a paradox. The most grievous day on the earth, the day of Christ's suffering on the cross, the rejection of Christ by the Jews, the rejection of Christ by the authorities, the rejection of Christ by governments that came to His own received Him not. The sufferings of Christ is the day the Lord hath made. And through the sufferings of Christ and the death of Christ and the humiliation of Christ, with all that it availed for me, I can but rejoice. I rejoice in His sufferings. I rejoice in His death. I rejoice in His humiliation. Because that is what was necessary. That should cause us to hate sin. That should cause us to hate anything that's grievous to God. We're free because of His death. We're free because of His sufferings. Save now, I beseech Thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech Thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, which hath shown us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even to the horns of the altars. And that, again, made me think of our family. And got me started thinking about this seed being stolen away, or this seed blowing away, or not enduring the heat, and it withers up and dies. No. Here's what God has done, and what do we do? We do what we do with every good thing God has done, or every good thing that God has given us. Every Isaac that God has given us, we put it on the altar. It's a sweet incense to Him. We give testimony to it. Don't just put it there. Bind it there. Keep it there. Keep it there. Oh, tomorrow again, thank Him. Tomorrow again, let the incense of that sacrifice rise up before Him. In 10 years, be telling somebody about what God's done for you. Bind it upon the altar. Thou art my God, and I will praise Thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt Thee. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. We're talking about encouragement to endurance. We're talking about facts are the substance for faith. Romans 8:28, if you're a lover of God, He and He's your one fact, all things work for your good. If you're called according to His purpose, that we should, and His purpose out of Ephesians, that we should be to the praise of His glory, then all things work for your good. That's all there is to it. Oh, but let me tell you this problem. If you're called according to His purpose, if you love Him, it's working for your good. Paul said, the things that have happened unto me, he said this from jail. Philippians 1:27, I think it is. These things that have happened unto me have fallen out unto me for the furtherance of the gospel. Are you kidding? The furtherance of the gospel in a little jail cell, and it needs to be over there, and it needs to be over there, and it needs to be over there, sitting in that jail cell by faith in God, that He never changes, that He's the one fact, that all of this is working for the good. I don't think he saw what the good was at that time. But oh, if he's watching today, we've got that book open every week around here. Book of Ephesians, Book of Galatians, Book of Philippians, Book of Hebrews, and so on. And do you think that what happened in that jail cell is for the furtherance of the gospel? 2,000 years later, hallelujah, praise God, is God all wise or what? Didn't make that jail cell any more comfortable. Didn't make it, but oh, the faith of it blessed God. Job, horrible to look at, eaten up, his body horrible to look at, sad, 10 children, 10 funerals, sad, lost everything, sad to look at, sin not nor charge God foolishly, naked I came into the world, naked I'll return, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, what a day for God. And what a day for the powers of darkness. Hallelujah. Praise God. And God gives us the opportunity to bless Him like that. And we won't have these kind of opportunities in the new kingdom. It will be by sight there. We will see. Now it's by faith. And we just have to trust Him that by sight's better than by faith. Because my faith is wonderful. His purpose. Called according to His purpose. His purpose. And you that have been with us in Ephesians, you know where I'm going now. If we're called according to His purpose, things are working for our good. It didn't say things are good. If we're called according to His purpose, bad things work for our good. Painful things work for our good. Embarrassing things work for our good. I should have said humiliating things work for our good. Here's His purpose. According to the riches of His grace, according to the working of His mighty power, according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto us by the effectual working of His power, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Now, turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Go God's purpose is that we live to the praise of His glory. That we live to the praise of His glory. And then verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And remember, we learn in this book that every revelation and every wise thing comes through the knowledge of Jesus, comes through the knowledge of Him. It tells you something about the church when a book like The God Chasers can be the bestseller month after month. A book that's telling you to abandon the old truth and get with the new truth. And I'll tell you that that knowledge doesn't come through Christ. And all the wisdom we want and all the revelation we want is going to come through Christ in our own intimacy with Him and our own knowing of Him. Or if somebody else says it from Christ to us, it will quicken. It will be quickened by the Holy Spirit in us that is true. But we're not talking about new truth. As close as you can get to that is that we have an ongoing revelation of Christ. And it is inexhaustible. And for all eternity, we will be seeing different facets of His glory that we had never seen before, but it's the same truth. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, the height, and to know. Now we're talking about God's purpose. This is what He purposed for the believer, to usward who believe. It's too much. It's an overkill. The provision is greater than we can desire. The provision is greater than we can imagine. The provision is greater than we can ask. The provision is greater than we can exhaust. It's funny even to say exhaust when you're talking about the provision of God. Because after He's met all the needs of all of His people in the same hour, He's not diminished. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. That is His purpose. His purpose is that you and I live to the praise of His glory. That's His purpose. And so all that's happening is to bring that to pass. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So I don't understand. So, I've already embraced a position of humility before God and man. So, hang on. Wait till you see the end of that. And you can get so caught up with the wonder of God that you can rejoice now in the end of the thing. Before you even know what it is, before you even see it, you can rejoice in it. That's scriptural. Now, who is all of this happening to? According to the abundant riches of His grace, according to the abundant riches of the glory of His grace, who is all of this happening to? It's happening to usward who believe. It is not happening to a double-minded man who is unstable in all of his ways. It is not happening. It is not happening to a man that holds God off of even one little thing in his life. It's not happening to him. You that is just an indication that you haven't seen Him for who He is yet. You don't say everything but that, Lord. You don't say, well, I just can't do that, Lord. And even if you're saying that in reference to your own ability and your own strength to do it, that's got nothing to do with it either. Because He will equip you to do what He expects you to do. And He cannot lie. And to not avail yourself of that put you in a position of unbelief. And if you say you have tried and you can't, it puts you in a position of calling God a liar. Oh, how He hems us in. Oh, how He paints us in a corner till we see what a wretch we are. To hold off a God like that, to squelch His glory being heard and seen just through humble submission and trust to what He has declared. So it's happening to us who believe. It'll happen this year to those who believe. It'll happen next year to those who believe. But what if America gets bombed? And what if the stock market crashes? And what if the power system fails? And what if, and what if, and what if? And you know, I just get a kick out of saying this, that the answer to all the what ifs is I am. Oh, that's the answer. I am. I am. I tell you, people who don't walk by faith are the most bored people in the world. They really are. They really are. Religious people especially, they don't walk by faith. They go to church out of superstition. They don't even like going there. Don't like anything about it. They're not going to sing. They're not going to worship. They're not going to enter in. But they want to be able to say they went. That's the way they read their Bible. They don't want to read the Bible. They don't get anything out of the Bible. But I better read the Bible. I want to be able to say I read the Bible. So they read the Bible. Oh, that's boring. And it's not contagious. And it's not going to influence anybody. It's not going to make anybody hungry. It's not going to make anybody thirst. And your kids are going to reject openly what you've rejected in your heart. And the opposite is true. Oh, show me a daddy that's caught up with the wonder of God. Show me a daddy that loves God, believes His promises, and lives expectant, in expectant hope for the thing that's promised for his family, for his own mother and daddy, for his job, for his provisions. And he lives in an expectant hope for it all. He leans not to his own understanding. He doesn't walk in his own ways. In all of his ways, he acknowledges God, and God directs his path, and the children take notice. It's not what the children are taught, it's what they caught. Oh, it was sure true in my life. It's not what I was taught, it's what I caught from the spirit of my daddy and the spirit of my mother. I tell you, my daddy was a pastor. There wasn't anything about pastoring I couldn't leave as soon as I get old enough. There wasn't anything about church. Just, you know, all the stuff there is about a church that I couldn't walk off from. And did. As soon as Ruth and I married, I don't remember how many months went by, but we moved to Springfield, Missouri. My dad pastored in Dallas, Texas for 19 years. I had some kind of a respect for him. I wanted to get out of town so I wouldn't reproach, but none of this church had that. I listened to whiners on the phone to my mother for 20 years. I listened to them watch them stick pacifiers and people's mouths that are supposed to be mature in God and get up and dance and act holy and don't walk in victory. hypocrites, so on and so forth. Don't want none of that. Well, I broke loose from all that, but I never broke loose from that memory of hearing my daddy's prayers coming out of that room, ascending to the Father. He was so serious. He so loved God. And it caught me. And I wanted that. I wanted that. And God in His mercy brought me into that. I'm a satisfied man. I'm a happy man. Because of God loving me. God meets my needs. Now, it's only going to happen to those who believe. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. Now, let's look at some more facts. Because you've got to arm yourself with facts. Beginning with the one fact. And out of God comes a lot of other facts. But it all comes out of the one fact. Here's some more facts. Facts for what? Are you with me or are you just in a preaching service? Saying, oh, our preacher really did preach today. No. Facts for what? Pardon? Faith. Facts that you stand on. God's never in the walk of faith, He never, listen, in the walk of faith, God's never asking you to take a leap in the dark. That is not faith. That is foolishness to take a leap in the dark and you don't know where you're going and you don't know where you're going to come down. He doesn't say do that. He says if you're in a dark spot, trust in the name of the Lord and stay there. Just stay there. Now, if what you know about His name that you walk forward, then you got faith for that, but you're not stepping out not knowing. You know that He's Jehovah Jireh. You know that He is Jehovah Shammah. Oh, the Lord who is there. But it's dark. Yeah, but He's there. Well, is He in this darkness with me? He's where you're at, but it's not dark to Him. The light and the dark is the same to God. Everybody knows where that's found, don't you? One of your favorite Psalms. Where is it? Somebody said it. 139. The light and the darkness is the same to Him. More facts. Acts 14:22. We must, through much tribulation, enter God's kingdom. That's a fact. The rich young ruler wanted to enter God's kingdom. What did God do? What first had to be in place for him to enter His kingdom? Good Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Boy, many of you ought to know that where I'm going with this. Why callest thou me good? There is none good but God. Mister, do you believe I'm God? Is that what you're coming to me for? With a question like that? Do you believe I'm God? Oh, I've kept the commandments from my youth up. I've got a good reputation. I'm a religious man. You believe I'm God? Never got a good answer to that. So he said, go sell all you have and give to the poor. He didn't believe he was God. No, he didn't believe he was God. I tell you, it would have made one of the greatest stories in the whole Bible if that young man had just believed that Jesus was God. Oh, the story of his excitement and going back and getting his goods and sat on them and given all the money to the poor and coming back and said, Lord, that was so fun. I never would have thought of that had I not met up with all wisdom, all knowledge, all power, and all love. Oh, Lord, what's next? So, God's going to check you out. That's why through much tribulation you enter into God's kingdom. We come to God, save me, Lord. He says, I will. I sure will. That prayer's been heard. And then through much tribulation, we find out if you have enduring faith. Because if you don't have enduring faith, you don't have saving faith. Saving faith is enduring faith. He that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. There's a lot of people talking like people talk that have saving faith, that are not going to enter into the promised land. They did come out of Egypt. They had faith enough to come out of Egypt, but they will not have enduring faith to enter the promised land. And look, in this century, our generation, you and me, here we sit right in the middle of these eternal opportunities to say, God is God. Let every man be a liar. And to trust Him and to endure to the end with a hope that's steadfast and sure. What did that say in Hebrews? It says that they suffered all of that because they had a more enduring thing they were looking forward to. Knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Praise God. Oh, hallelujah. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. That's why you're going to have tribulation. You might say, well, isn't one time through tribulation enough? And if you believe God is God, you will delight in His ways with trust and surrender, knowing He wants only your highest good. Only. There's no hidden motive in God at all. Philippians 1:23, trials and tribulations are necessary to work in us a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Hallelujah. Oh, now, folks, it doesn't take much of imagination to know that if we could just get it all like we want it, we could just get that little homestead fixed up and manicured and fruit trees and fish in the lake, milk coming out of the barn, let Wall Street fall, it doesn't matter. You know, oh, we'd be so happy here. We wouldn't be looking forward to His coming. We got a better place. Hallelujah. Wherein reigneth righteousness, because He's a righteous King. And we'll sit at His feet and He'll send us to do this and He'll send us to do that. And we'll say, oh, I'd be glad to, sir. And we run out there. And it's the same person we were when we were down here. The rapture's not going to be a magic wand that changes your personality. No, sir. It's just if you don't have the personality that fits in up there, you ain't going. Our word tribulation is from the Latin word tribulum. Something like that. Which was a flail used by the Romans to separate wheat from chaff. Need I say any more? Who can measure how much we, sitting right in this room, depend on carnal wisdom and how much we are prone to lean on our own understanding? How many behavior patterns that we've had so long that we don't even realize we're operating in them. How many of those still exist and are left in me after regeneration even. Yes, I'm a new creature. Yes, old things are passed away, all things are become new. Yes. And as a new creature, God's going to continually open me up to an attitude that's acceptable to Him concerning those old things that are so much a part of my way of thinking that I have to have my mind renewed. And He's faithful to do it. And it doesn't have to take long. If Jesus learned obedience by the things He suffered, so will we. Romans chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, what are we talking about? Why are we reading this? Pardon? We're getting facts. We're getting facts. Arming ourselves with facts so that we'll have faith that endures. That's why we're reading this. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. And I just got to say, that can only happen to a person that has a right view of God Himself. And you know, we've said this often, everything that happens to the believer on this earth happens to test his attitude towards God Himself and His promises and the thing promised. Everything that happens is to test our attitude. That's what happened to the children of Israel in the wilderness. Everything, Deuteronomy 8, everything that happened to them was to test their attitude towards God Himself. If he could just get that right, everything else would be right. We glory in tribulations also, knowing that that tribulation worketh patience. And patience works your own experience. Aren't you tired of just reading about everybody else's experience? And experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, demonstrated His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. If He would do the unthinkable and require the blood of His own perfect Son, so we could be reconciled to Him, how much more will He save us from the wrath to come? If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, how much more, being reconciled, shall we be saved by His life? And there's some more, much mores. If the death principle came by a finite, limited, created Adam, how much more does life abound by the infinite, limitless Creator, Jesus Christ, to reverse the death principle? If the first Adam, who was dust made flesh, had the power to bring me into sin, how much more does the last Adam, who is the Word made flesh, have the power to set me free from sin? If death reigned by Adam's offense, how much more will life reign by the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness by Jesus Christ? Facts. Facts. Hebrews 12:3. For consider him that endureth such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. and to properly consider that. You've always got to realize who He is and who sinners are. Who He is. Sometimes I demand more respect for myself because I'm the first one that arrived to get the next parking place. Then I give God for being God. God's holy. And this verse says that consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself. I mean, is that right? Is that just? Should sinners accuse Him, call Him names and blaspheme His name and sentence Him to death and nails in His hands? Is that right? We've experienced nothing to that extent. So lest you be wearied and faint in your minds, consider what He went through as a man, a God-man. 1 Peter 4:14, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. It's when you're standing in faith and nothing else that you are reproached, because you're trusting in His name and in His name alone. And the world's going to reproach you for that. And the world's going to remind you that God gave you a brain to use and that you ought to use it. And that God didn't expect this and that God didn't expect that. I tell you what God expects. He expects us to live in such a way that we bring glory to His name. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 2 and 3 is very interesting. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need I write to you, for yourselves know perfectly. That's not it. 1 Thessalonians 3. Chapter 2 and 3. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother, minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass. So we are appointed unto this, that it might result in the praise of His glory. 1 Peter chapter 2 now, beginning with verse 19. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. See that? How that can only happen with a man? When a man for conscience towards God. In other words, here's a man that's convinced God is who He revealed Himself to be. And in good conscience, the only thing I can do is stand in faith. No, I don't know where it's going to lead. No, I don't know. If He slay me, yet I'll trust Him. That's what my conscience is forcing me to. He can deliver me, but if He doesn't deliver me, I'm not going to bow to this compromise. That's what my conscience towards God is forcing me to do. I don't have an option. When God reveals Himself to me, I belong to that revelation. Not my own anymore. For what glory is it if when you're buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judges righteously. Had a high regard for His Father. Loved His Father. Trusted His Father. unto death. He trusted his Father. Right through screaming out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He trusted his Father. He trusted his Father. He didn't pull back. He didn't change his mind. So arm yourself with these facts because you will have tribulation. You will have tribulation. Endure to the end. Victory, victory, precious blood-bought victory. Victory, victory, victory all the time. Victory is the norm of the Christian life. And that doesn't mean the absence of tribulation. That's not what victory means. Victory is the spirit of thanksgiving and gratitude in the midst of tribulation. That's victory. It causes the enemy to gnash his teeth. It causes God to look good before men that are observing your life. Let's pray.